If you have your Bible with you, would you like to turn to Romans for what will be our penultimate message in this series? We're looking at Romans chapter 16 and just one verse this morning, verse 20. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Though by way of context, I'm going to read from verse 17 down to the end of verse 20. But we're focusing this morning on just the last of those verses. Romans chapter 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but by their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, Paul was writing this letter at a time in Roman history that was known, or at least became known, as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was a period from just before the time of Christ till about the year 180 when there was very largely stability and peace and prosperity within the Roman Empire. So it was a period of peace. But the Christians within the Roman Empire didn't need to be reminded that they were in a battle. Persecution from without was an increasingly real threat. The Roman Empire may have been peaceful within itself, but it was increasingly oppressive of Christians, certainly at particular periods, including within a few years of Paul writing this letter. And Paul has also just warned the Christians in Rome of the dangers from within as well, hasn't he? The danger of false teachers who would disturb and disrupt and destroy, if they could, the peace of God's people in the church. And as he warns them about that, he then directs their thoughts to the one who is the devious, wicked power behind those false teachers, the real enemy, the enemy of their souls. False teachers are just the tools of Satan. And because of that fact, it brings home to us immediately that this passage is of relevance to us today. The particular false teachings that may have threatened the church in Rome may not threaten us. Those false teachers have long since died and thankfully been forgotten. But Satan still goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's one of the effects of the influence of the evil one, a disruption of our peace. And to the end of time, Christians dare not forget that. We mustn't forget that we have an enemy who is seeking to disturb and harass and destroy our peace. But when we're weary with the battle, it's good to remind ourselves that in God we find perfect peace. And we find that peace in God, first of all, because that is the character of God. So let's begin there with the title that Paul gives here to God, the God whom we serve as Christian believers. He is the God of peace. He's a God who's at peace with himself. This is his very character. This is the second time in the space of a couple of chapters that Paul has used this title for God, isn't it? You may remember at the end of chapter 15, there in the last verse, Paul in a little benediction says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And it's a phrase that is used elsewhere by the apostle in other letters as well. 2 Corinthians 13, he describes God as the God of love and peace. In Philippians 4, having told the believers in Philippi what to do, he tells them, "These things do, and the God of peace will be with you." In 1 Thessalonians 5, he writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And in Hebrews 13, we read, "Now may the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will." This is God's essential character. We don't always feel that sense of peace, do we? We are often up and down. This is what Horatius Bonar writes in one of his hymns. "My love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows." Because he's a God who doesn't change, he is always at peace within himself. We read of God being angry with the wicked. And that's his settled wrath against sin. But we shouldn't ever think of God's anger as God being angry in the way that we are, where we are het up and we are riled and we are in turmoil within ourselves because we are so angry. God is a God always at peace within himself. And it's because of that, for he is the God who gives peace to his people. As we read in Psalm 46, God is the God who makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He keeps in perfect peace, Isaiah tells us, the one whose mind is stayed on him. Elihu, the fourth of Job's friends, commented, "When he, God, gives quietness, who then can make trouble?" If God gives us peace, who else can cause trouble to us? Echoing really Romans 8, aren't we? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, this is the God to whom Paul prayed at the beginning of his letter, praying that they might have peace. Remember chapter 1, verse 7, writing to those in Rome, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul now then is highlighting this aspect of God's character, even as he warns his readers of those who seek to stir up trouble. They must be resisted. We can't be at peace with troublemakers. But God himself is the God of peace. And this peace flows to men and women and boys and girls through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he was about to leave his disciples and go to the cross the night before he died, he said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus is the one who is our peace. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he has broken down the middle wall of separation between us and God, as well as us and other people. And it's by faith in Jesus, isn't it, that we are justified, that we are counted righteous. And what is the fruit of that? Paul has told his readers back in chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith," what follows? we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the God whom I preach to you this morning, a God of peace and love, a God who gives peace to unworthy people through the Lord Jesus Christ as they turn to him in repentance and in faith. And this is the character then of God that Paul wants to remind his readers of in these few words. Let's move on then and consider secondly the victory which this God promises to us through the words of the apostle here. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's victory in the battle against Satan. Paul never lost sight of the nature of the spiritual warfare, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yes, when these false teachers came to Rome, flesh and blood men, they would have to be resisted. Their teaching would have to be opposed. Strong words might have to be used. But they themselves, as I said at the outset, are just the tools of the arch enemy, the ultimate liar, a false teacher and troublemaker, the devil himself.
Bullies.
And we have this wonderful promise here that the God of peace will crush Satan under his people's feet. Victory is promised over Satan himself. When we reflect on the fact that the devil is a mighty power, he was one of the chiefest of the angels before he rebelled and was cast out of heaven. He's more powerful than us. For us to trample him under our feet is a remarkable prophecy. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. In a sense, Satan has already been crushed. When did that happen? Well, God had promised that the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. And that happened when Jesus died. The very moment when the devil thought he was achieving his victory in killing the Son of God, his head was crushed. His cause was defeated. Jesus was triumphant. And because of the death and, of course, the subsequent resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who are in him are rescued from Satan's clutches. Satan's kingdom has been plundered, and Satan himself has received his mortal wound. Yes, he may still go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he knows his time is short. He knows that Christ has the victory. Yes, Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. But Satan will be crushed under our feet, Paul writes. Jesus is the great conqueror over the sin and over Satan. But as Paul has written earlier, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We share in his victory. And this is, if you like, the overarching truth contained in these words. But I suggest Paul is saying more than that. That's perhaps the chief thing, in a sense, that we are conquerors because Christ has conquered and we are in Christ if we belong to him. But we mustn't overlook the word "and" at the start of this verse. It's perhaps key to Paul's thought, isn't it? They are facing potential problems in Rome. The problem of false teachers coming among them. As I said last week, there's no definite evidence that they were already there stirring up trouble, but Paul is clearly concerned at the prospect. And he has warned them then to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, to identify false teaching, to oppose it, to withstand it. And so Paul is saying, as you do this, you can be assured of victory in short order. The church will not be overwhelmed by Satan's agents, but truth and right will prevail. Of course, the sad thing in terms of church history is that though that was true in the early church, that the Roman church stood firm, stood fast, and was, as it were, a leader among the churches in their faithfulness to Christ, over the following centuries, that leadership was corrupted and the Church of Rome became a corrupt institution. Oh, that they had always heeded Paul's words as time had gone on. But I digress. It's important to notice, though, that Paul doesn't say, you will crush Satan under your feet. We don't conquer and crush Satan in our strength, by our efforts. The victory is ours, but it's accomplished by God for us. And the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. And Paul says this will happen shortly. So long as the church in Rome stayed faithful to the gospel, false teachers were given short shrift, as we say. They didn't hang around long in Rome. They were soon identified. They soon realised there was no home here for their false teachings. It's important to take comfort from this word shortly, because it doesn't always feel short when we're in a battle. When we're engaged in the battle, we might not see any end in sight. But Paul says it is today the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. Perhaps you can look back on some times in your life when there was perhaps a period of real trouble, whether it was in a church where you were or in your work situation, and there was a real battle going on. And it felt like a battle for what was right and what was good. And you could see no end in sight. And every time you try to put things right, it only seemed to make things worse. But now you can look back. And although at the time it may have gone on forever, you realise that that period of trial may have been 3 months. And that seemed a long time at the time, but in the big scheme of things, it's a short part of your life. When we look back, we see those battles that we've had to fight were actually relatively brief. And that is certainly how we will view things from the vantage point of eternity. And again, I suggest that's the overarching thought that Paul has here, because not only does Paul never lose sight of the spiritual nature of the battle, but he also never loses sight of the fact that the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are unseen are eternal. And I suggest that Paul has this very much in view, the final triumphant defeat of Satan. When, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, all things will be placed under Christ's feet, Christ described in that chapter as the heavenly man, and all things will be under his feet. And that can be described as shortly, even if in human terms it may yet be hundreds or thousands of years before Christ returns, because we know that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And we also know from Scripture that the next great event on God's calendar, so to speak, as one writer has put it, is the second coming of Christ. He is coming shortly. What encouragement this should be to us as Christian believers. Bear in mind that some of the first readers of this letter there in Rome would be dying a martyr's death in a few short years. A horrible, horrible death. That doesn't negate the promise, because even death will not separate us from the love of God. Whatever battles we face, whatever trials we may go through, whatever sufferings we may have to endure, we are safe in Christ. And we face down an ultimately defeated enemy. So I preached to you the God of peace this morning, a God who gives peace in a world of trouble, and a God who assures his people of final victory soon. What is the means by which that victory is obtained? We ourselves are no match for Satan, as I said earlier. Left to ourselves, the Romans, if left to themselves, when facing these false teachers, would perhaps have gone about it in the wrong way. We may sometimes identify false teaching, and we can fall a prey to Satan's subtle wiles, even as we recognise false teaching, because we fight fire with fire. We act without grace. We think we're going to stand for what's right. And we do it, or try to do it, using our own efforts, our own skill, our own determination, and our own belligerence. Paul says to the church in Rome, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." This is the means that God will use to crush Satan under your feet. It's not so much a prayer, is it, as a further promise, really, the second half of the verse. It's, of course, a pronouncement of blessing. It's a benediction. Again, we've had a similar thing at the end of the last chapter, as I said earlier. We have it again in verse 24 here, and again in verse the final sort of benediction at the end of the chapter. But here, in this immediate context, it's Paul's way of saying that God will not leave us to fight our battles alone. His grace will equip us. He is the God who gives more grace, as James writes in James chapter 4. The hymn writer has captured it well when he added, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth more grace as the labours increase." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with us is all that we need. And that's true whatever battles you and I may have to face. As I say, Paul here envisages particularly the need to stand against divisive false teaching. But we know that at a personal level, the devil may use all sorts of stratagems to seek to undermine our faith and our testimony and to destroy our peace. In Paul's own case, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he had a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But after he'd asked God three times for it to be removed, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In summary, it is the grace of God in Christ, given to us by the Holy Spirit, that enables us to fight, that keeps us from falling, and it all flows to us through the Lord Jesus. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Talk of crushing someone doesn't exactly sound peaceful, does it? Until we recognise that Satan is the one who has destroyed our peace. He's the one who stole the peace of our first parents. And it is as he is defeated that peace is restored. So I say to you in closing, if you want peace with God, but don't yet have it, you must obtain it at the cross of Jesus. There, peace was obtained. Come to him in repentance and faith, and you will find rest for your soul. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And then with that fundamental peace in your heart, that peace which passes all understanding, keeping your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, you can be confident that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise that you inspired the Apostle Paul to give to those believers in Rome. We thank you that it's been left on record for an encouragement to us as well. We confess that sometimes our hearts, indeed oftentimes our hearts, are agitated and lacking in peace because we do not rest in you as we should. Help us, we pray, to reflect more on the fact that you are the God of peace, that at your throne there is always perfect tranquility, that in Christ there is that peace to be had which the world and the devil can never take away from us. We thank you for the peace that is granted to us by this assurance that the devil, Satan, is a defeated foe. We thank you that his head was crushed at Calvary, and we thank you for the promise it is given to us that by your grace he will be crushed under the feet of your people shortly. Lord, grant us more faith to believe these things and to derive the nourishment, the enjoyment that we should, and the comfort that we should from these things. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our last hymn is a hymn that speaks of us, in a sense, fighting the fight of faith, but resting on God as we do so. It's 763 if you're using the hymn book. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee and in thy name we go. 763.
Strong in thy strength, save in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Strong in thy strength, save in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go.
Yes, in thy name,
O captain of salvation. In thy dear name, O other names above, Jesus our righteousness, a sure foundation, a Prince of glory, and a King of love. Of glory and a King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yet from our hearts, a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee. A shield and a defender, thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of early splendor, victors we rest.
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.